Friends, for the past 4 weeks, we have been on a journey into the heart of Jesus as we examine these last words spoken from the cross. First, the first word that Jesus uttered from the cross was a word of forgiveness addressed to the Father on behalf of those who were crucifying him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." The second time he spoke, and he only spoke 7 phrases in a period of 6 hours as he hung on the cross. The second word that he uttered was a word of salvation, which was spoken to the thief on his side, where he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The third word that Jesus uttered was a word of compassion, now addressed to his mother, who he entrusted into the care of the Apostle John. He said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he turned to John and he said, "Behold your mother." Then we saw a shift, a transition in the fourth word. His focus from first was to the crowd, then to the thief, then to his mother. Now his focus is on God himself. It is a word of anguish, of suffering, of agony, addressed to the Father. It's not so much a statement, but rather a question, a tough question. He says now, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It is at that moment, friend, that he says this, that the world goes into darkness. And all the sins of mankind were placed upon Jesus, and he suffered in deep agony. He who had never known sin allowed himself to become sin for us, so that we may know eternal life. Those were the 4 statements that we spoke of in the last 4 weeks. Now the focus, friends, turns to Jesus himself. First to the crowd, "Father, forgive them," to the thief on the cross, to his mother, to God, and now about himself. He offers himself up to God in perfect obedience. He focuses on himself and in particular the 3 elements that make up a human being: his body, his soul, and his spirit. Now we're going to look at our passage for today, and it's found in John 19, 28 to 30, and then Luke 23, 46. And there's it all on there. Thank you, Ellie. Okay, and Ross, thank you. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled," he says his 5th statement, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine or vinegar was sitting there, and there they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a hyssop. A hyssop is a bushy plant with a bitter, minty leaf. So they dip it in there and they put it to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said the 6th statement, "It is finished." And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said the last statement, the 7th statement, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And John 19:30, the second part says the same thing in different words. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus died. This morning, we're going to focus on those last 3 statements from the cross. It was Friday. as Dwight mentioned earlier, the darkest day in human history. And though most people were totally unaware of it, women still went shopping, farmers still did their work on the farm, children played and so on and so on. But that day, one brutal, gruesome crucifixion will leave God's only son dead, hanging on the cross. The hours of torture on the cross took a tremendous toll on the body of Jesus. Execution by crucifixion, friends, was not a sudden death like facing a firing squad. You're alive, they pull the trigger, you're dead. It was a long, drawn-out death carried out under the eastern sun. During this time, his hands and his feet would become quickly inflamed, resulting in a thirst-induced fever, and his body becoming dehydrated. Scholars believe that the first statement, which he simply said, "I thirst," in John 19:28, has much more meaning than what appears on the surface. It is the shortest. It is the shortest of the seven statements, and it's the only statement in which Jesus referred to his body and to his physical suffering, showing us that he was really a man. He was a human being. We see his humanity here, friend. He was born after a full-term pregnancy, Luke 2:7. He grew up to maturity and manhood, Luke 2:40. He got tired, John 4:6. He became thirsty, John 19:28. Jesus slept, Matthew 8:24. Jesus loved, Mark 10:21. Jesus had compassion, Mark 9:36. Jesus was angry, John 2:12 and 2:25. He felt pain, Matthew 27:27 to 31. Jesus wept, John 11:35. Jesus died, Matthew 27:50. All these things are experiences common to man. Isn't that true? Right? Showing that Jesus was a man. But we also see that he was the Messiah. He was the promised one. Why? Because he said all these things were accomplished that the scriptures might be fulfilled. These two words, friends, of Jesus on the cross, in them we see that the Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled, revealing the identity of Jesus as the Messiah. Do you know that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies spoken hundreds of years before he was born? Some of them include, and let me give you a little taste. Psalm 41:9, it says that Jesus might be betrayed by a friend. Do you remember that happening? Yes. Hundreds of years that was written before Jesus was betrayed by a friend, Judas. Psalm 31:11 says he will be forsaken by his disciples. We know that the disciples ran away. Psalm 35:11 says that they will make false accusations against the Messiah, and Jesus was falsely accused. Isaiah 53:7 says he will be silent before his judges. Jesus didn't open his mouth. Psalm 53:9 says that he will be proven to be guiltless. And in verse 12 of that same passage, that he will die with other transgressors. Did you know the thieves on the cross? And it says that he will pray for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. What about Psalm 109:1-4? It says that there will be a multitude of spectators. The people were yelling and cursing and insulting and mocking him. Psalm 22, 7 to 8, it says that he will be taunted, that he will be insulted and mocked. Psalm 22, 18 tells us about that they will gamble for his clothing. Do you know what the soldiers did? When Jesus was hanging on the cross, they were rolling dice to see who's going to get his outfits. Psalm 22, verse 1 tells us that he will be forsaken by God. And we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 69, verse 21 says that he will be thirsty. And as Jesus hung on the cross, he said, I thirst. Psalm 69, verse 21, Psalm 31, verse 5 says that he will yield himself unto God. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Psalm 34, verse 20 says that not one bone in his body will be broken. You know, when the people were hanging on the cross during crucifixion, the Roman soldiers will take a baton and go and break their legs, the bones in their legs, to hurry up their suffering and their dying. But as they got to smash Jesus' legs, he was dead. So they took a spear and made sure and pierced his heart. And yeah, in the Psalm 34, verse 20, it says, not one of his bones in his body will be broken. Is that a fulfillment of prophecy? What about one more? So Isaiah 53, verse 9 says that he will be buried in a rich man's grave. Do you remember that? These fulfilled prophecies reveal that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So how is it possible, friends, that the eternal Lord of glory, the one who calmed the raging sea, the one who walked on water, the one who changed water into wine, how is it now that he is asking for a drop of water? Why didn't he perform a miracle? Why didn't he make a miracle so that it can rain or something and he could get water? Why? Why did Jesus wait until this moment to say, I thirst? Just minutes before he died. Why didn't he say, I thirst at the very beginning? I think the answer is very important, friends. Think about this. When he hung on the cross in darkness, he did not ask to be rescued from the cross. He did not ask for revenge to come upon those who were killing him. He did not ask for a miracle. Instead, he used these words, I thirst. And those two words showed us that more than anything, he desired above all things the presence of his Father. That's the most important message for you and I this morning, friends. There is nothing more important on this earth. Let me say it again. There is nothing more important on this earth than for you and I to desire a relationship with God. And that relationship begins when we have an unquenchable, is it such a word? Unquenchable. I make words. Okay. I'm good at making words. Unquenchable. Thirst for God. And so when Jesus said, I thirst, he wasn't just asking for a cool drink of water. He would have loved that too, right? But he wasn't just asking for that. What he was saying is that we are to have a yearning. We are to have a desire and a longing and an unquenchable thirst for God like we've never had before. Listen to the prophet, the inspiring promises from God's word. Revelation 7, verse 16. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Friends, if your soul thirsts for God, he says to you this morning, come. The question for us is not, do you thirst? Because we all thirst. The question is, what do we thirst for most in our lives? Are there any? There are only two things that our heart and soul thirst for. You are either thirsting and longing for the things of the world, or your heart is thirsty for Jesus Christ and his kingdom. There are two choices, and you have to decide from which cup you will drink, friends. Drinking from the cup of this world will never satisfy. Let me tell you something. It will never satisfy your soul. In fact, you will thirst more. So many people try to quench their raving thirst of in their souls with substance and drugs and riches and so on. Yet none of these things have the power to satisfy. But friends, listen, drinking from the cup of living water, amen? Drinking from the cup of living water that comes from Jesus Christ can quench that burning thirst in your soul. Listen how David describes the thirst of the soul. Psalms 42, verse 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land, where there is no water. John 7, verse 37 and 38, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Friends, Jesus said in his fifth cry from the cross, I thirst, and now we know why. He was yearning for the presence of God. Secondly, friends, let me start by asking, do you ever feel like your life is littered with half-completed projects? Do you know that my to-do list that Helen adds to every day is longer than my arm? It reads more like a never-do catalog of broken commitments. And all the guys are getting elbowed and saying, see, you too. Hey, I'm not alone this morning. Did you know that the granite description of the four American presidents at Mount Rushmore is an uncompleted project? Do you know that the sculptor had originally planned for the figures to be depicted to their waist? Only up to here now. It was supposed to do more, not completed. I read that even Michelangelo, who was considered one of the greatest artists of his time, would often begin a project only to abandon it in a fit of anger. It's amazing that when he died, he had more unfinished works than the ones that were completed. One more. Do you know that in a short, in the short, in 10 short years, Alexander the Great conquered Greece and Persia and Asia Minor and Egypt and Mesopotamia and Babylon and Media and India. He wanted more, but he never get to do it. He died at the age of 33. Jesus also died at the age of 33 and ministered for only 3 years. And while most of us have incomplete work, unfinished business, and half-completed projects, Jesus finished everything he started. Do you agree, friends? He completed every task he was given. He accomplished all that he had planned to do. Jesus focused on finishing what he started. And in John 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Do you see that? What about John 5, verse 36? "For the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me." And the night before Jesus was betrayed, he boldly said with confidence that he had nothing left undone. In John 17, verse 4, he says, he's praying now to God, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." And after being whipped, friends, with the cat of nine tails and having these metal pieces tied into it, and every time they hit him on his back, flesh would be torn from his bones. After carrying the cross, after enduring the mockery from the crowd, after experiencing the full pain imposed by the cross as he struggled to breathe, and after having God turn his back on him, Jesus realized something: that the price had been paid in full. The wine-soaked sponge is lifted to him and moistens his mouth just enough for him to say, "It is finished. It is finished. It is finished." There's it there, John 30, 1930. "It is finished." That's the sixth word from the cross from our Lord. He didn't say, "I am finished." He didn't say that. Don't get him wrong. He said, "It is finished." It was a shout of victory over sin and death. "It is finished." The Greek in Greek, only one word is used. And I was putting on YouTube and all these things, trying to hear how they say it. And this is the one word the Greek uses. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. It terrified hell. And it sent a throne through heaven. Tetelestai was said in a loud voice. It wasn't a whisper and like, "Oh, well, no." It wasn't a whimper. It was a cry of a conqueror. It was a shout of victory. It was a word of triumph. "It is finished." Hey, he didn't swallow his word and be all shy and politically correct. The work of man's redemption was finished, accomplished. Jesus had offered himself without spot and blemish to God, and by the one sacrifice for sin, once and for all, he had done all that was required to reconcile us to God. That is the very essence of the gospel. The Redeemer has paid the price for our redemption. Salvation has been obtained for all who accept and rely upon the finished work of Calvary. The debt is paid in full. It is paid in full. It is finished. Means that once something is paid for, you never have to pay for it again. It'll be foolish to try and pay for it again. I love how Max Lucado says it. Let me read a little passage. Max Lucado writes, the history-long plan of redeeming man was finished. The message of God to man was finished. The works done by Jesus as a man on earth were finished. The task of selecting and training ambassadors was finished. The job was finished. The song had been sung. The blood had been poured. The sacrifice had been made. It was over. Hey? Jesus said it is finished, and he meant it, friends. And then Jesus had one last thing to say from the cross, the seventh word. The first word that Jesus said from the cross was addressed to his Father. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And now he begins the last word from the cross the same way. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. God the Father had accepted the sin offering made by Jesus, as will soon be demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus had come from the Father, and it's to the Father that he would return. But first, he had to die physically, friends. And these words tell us that his life didn't just fade away. Jesus didn't die of old age or high blood pressure. He didn't just fade away. The Bible says that Jesus said in John 10 verse 18, he says, no one takes it away, takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Nobody came to just take my life. I laid my life down. And so it was, friends, that Jesus consciously gave his life. He laid it on the altar, just as the burnt offerings of the Old Testament, which had spoken of the greatest sacrifice to come. Jesus laid his life down and he breathed his last breath. Do you know, that the seventh word from the cross was actually a quotation from Psalm 31, verse 5. David said, into your hands I commit my spirit. Did Jesus say those words? And yeah, David is saying, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said that, he was in great trouble and he put his trust in God. And listen what he says in verse 31, verse 14 and 15. He says, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Jesus said the same thing, friends. Do you know, Jesus had no problem putting his spirit into the Father's hands, because he knew that there's no better hands than his Father's. And he knew that he could totally trust his Father. You know, I taught in a school that was in like a poor area of the city. I taught at that school for 17 years. And for us to sometimes get a taxi home, we had to walk through one of the worst streets in our town. It was called Retief Street, where gangsters were just lurking around and so on. And there was a little boy that I taught from my class, and he was walking with his father through this dangerous area. And Alan, his name was, didn't have a care in the world. Why? He was holding daddy's hand. He was holding his father's hand. Friends, Jesus knew that he could trust his Father's hand. Into your hands I commit my spirit. When we see Jesus in the hands of mankind for those 18 hours of his life, With their hands, they arrested him illegally. With their hands, they stripped him naked and beat him up. With their hands, they whipped him until his flesh fell from his bones. With their hands, they plucked his beard out from his face. With their hands, they slapped him until he was blue in the face. With their hands, they punched him until he was unrecognizable. With their hands, they jammed a crown of thorns down on his head. With their hands, they placed a robe of mockery upon him. With their hands, they nailed him to the cross. Wicked hands did all they could to defeat Jesus. But now Jesus remembers whose hands he's actually in. And he knows that returning to the tender hands of his Father was what he wanted. And he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We know that, friends, that we can entrust our spirit. We can entrust every part of our lives into the hands of God. Listen, friend, don't be afraid. Hey, trust God with your life. Say, Lord, into your hands, I commit myself to you, Lord. There are people who are afraid to do so. Don't be, friends. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. But you've got to trust him. You've got to put your hands in his hand, friend. Gee, God is holding out his hands this morning to you and I. And he says, put your life in my hands. You can trust me, friends. Have you put your hands in the life, your life in the hands of God's hands, friends? Do so while there's still opportunity. Jesus, with a faith, willingly closed his eyes and gave up his spirit, knowing that a better life waited on the other side of glory. Hebrews 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, when I studied this verse, author means the pioneer of our faith. Jesus had gone ahead of us. But do you know that finisher means the companion? So while he has gone ahead, he is next to us on this journey, friends. Looking unto Jesus, the pioneer and the companion of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you want, friends, to experience joy unspeakable and full of glory, then you need to say like Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I commit my life, my struggles, my mind, my emptiness, my job, my marriage, my health, my future. I commit everything into your hands because, friends, you and I know that there is something better for us because God said you come to me. So because the Lord said, you came. We say to the Lord, you came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So into your hands, I commend all that I am, all that I hope for. In conclusion, friends, let me say, let's allow these wonderful words of Jesus from the cross to speak to you and I. They have so much to teach. Father, forgive them. There's forgiveness at the cross, friends. Today, you will be with me in paradise. There is salvation for you at the cross. Woman, behold your son. There's love for you at the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? There's redemption and atonement for you at the cross. I thirst. Jesus suffered for you at the cross. It is finished. Jesus was the victor over sin for you at the cross, friends. Into your hands I commit my spirit, Father. There is eternal life for you at the cross, friends. May the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ be the source of inspiration and our entrance into the family of God. Amen.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, the songwriter said it so nicely. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day, all the way, something. Lord, thank you for everyone who's come on to the computer, Lord, and the Zoom. Thank you, but yeah, today is just marvelous to see so many folk, Lord. And we have come together because we acknowledge that our faith is only possible because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that we could be reconciled to you because Jesus paid the price for our sin. Help us all, Lord God, even in the quietness of our lives. Say, Lord, I come to you. Please forgive me of all my sins. Help us, Lord, each one. In Jesus' name, amen.